at the last day, and certainly to encourage us regarding the things that we have gone through and that we might go through and will go through as we await that glorious and the blessed hope of the coming of our Savior, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Of course, one of the things that he's writing about principally in the second chapter is the lack of faith, or the apostasy, the falling away, or the abandonment of the faith, those within the Church of Christ, or those outwardly that are associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, and their opposition as it's finally led by Satan through Antichrist against the gospel, against the doctrine of Christ, and against God's people. Calvin, as he comments on this next chapter that we've already begun to look at, this prayer, of course, Paul is asking believers to pray for the success, or for the work, the effectual work of the Holy Spirit in the gospel, in the word of the Lord, the word of God, the preaching of Christ, and those who preach it. It's certainly not, and we've looked at that briefly. We didn't look at all the places in Scripture, but at least we touched upon several places in Scripture where Paul urges the believers to be helpers with him in the ministry of the grace of God and the work of the mission work of the church, establishing churches here and there on his missionary journey. It's not a personal request for himself, but it's a request for the church and a request for the gospel. And of course, he speaks about as it's been successful in them, and we know that the scripture is always successful, but it's successful in that it accomplishes the work of regeneration and the establishment of those by faith in Christ Jesus. And that's the success that he is speaking of, that it's a crown and glory in other places. In Corinth, many believe that he writes this epistle from Corinth as he faced opposition in Thessalonica. He's facing opposition, and all you have to do is read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Paul would speak about that experiences that he has, and we can glean from what we read from that. Certainly the book of Acts gives us a brief history of the movements and the missionary journey, the preaching of Paul as he went as the Lord's ambassador to this city and that city, and what was encountered in the city is briefly described. And so we can glean from all those scripture, and we can see why Paul is seeking for the believers at Thessalonica, and all believers everywhere at all times, to pray for the ongoing work of the gospel. The gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, the Word of God, power of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God and the Word of the Lord. And then, as so often we say, particularly in Paul's writing, it's all the way through Scripture, but certainly in Paul's writing and all his epistle, he's going to draw a sharp contrast. He's already done it in the first chapter when he spoke of the apostasy and the work of apostasy, and then sought to give a confidence and assurance and reassurance for the Lord's people. They don't have anything to fear by those that are opposed to the truth. And he's going to do that here as he goes from chapter 3, verse 2, to the third verse we read, "But the Lord." There's again that a declaration that brings us back to where we need to bring ourselves in our thinking and our hope to the Lord. he prays in that second verse. We looked at it briefly, but not in any great depth. That we may be delivered. He's speaking about himself and the other apostles, ministers of the gospel, from the unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Now, as we read this, and certainly you can look at other commentaries and see the insight of other believers, Calvin, as he looks at this particular verse, believes that Paul is really speaking about the visible church, and the reference in that last phrase in verse 2 isn't speaking about the lack of true faith just generally in the world, but the lack of true faith within the visible church, because the deliverance he seeks here is from unreasonable and wicked men. It's that word unreasonable is an interesting word, and it literally in the Greek means men that are out of place. They're out of place because they don't have true faith, because they don't have the insight of the Word of God, because they don't have the work of the Holy Spirit. Everything they do is out of place. Their thinking is out of place. They cannot think, or they cannot act properly. It denotes the idea of improper thoughts, improper actions, that it's they're bankrupt of the truth. So at least Calvin thinks he's speaking about those who have become apostate, those from within the church. Because not only do many assault the church from without, and Paul had those experiences, certainly as we noted them in the book of Acts at Thessalonica and other places. He would have pagans, and those who followed false gods would oppose his preaching, especially when men were saved and they gave out and they gave up and they turned away from their altar, their idols and their false gods and their superstition, and all the rest of the world and the world's religions were making hay off of and making money from. But we recognize principally Paul's greatest opposition came from those who thought they were God's people. They were part of the church of the Old Testament. They were the Israel of God, those who in every way had the advantages of the Word of God and the promises of the covenant. They had the temple. They had all the patterns and the instruction that God had given outwardly. They had the mark of God's people on them, at least the male, and circumcision. But all these things were outward, not only in their appearance, but they were trusting in the outward rather than the inward, the material rather than the spiritual. And their hearts were far from God. I mean, the book of Revelation deals with it. And when John speaks to the various churches and reminds them that those who thought they were God's people were really the synagogue of Satan. And so Calvin and some others, not all commentators, but he felt that principally in this verse he was speaking about those who were outwardly associated with the church but had given up the true faith. And certainly that is the case within the teaching of Paul, whether we read it over in Timothy or whether we read it in some of his other epistles. He names not only certain groups, but he names certain individuals which at least in time were associated with the Lord's church. and they either denied the Lord, or they denied the resurrection, or they brought in, and Jude speaks about those who have crept in unawares. They're not creeping into the world, they're in the world. He's speaking again about the church, and they turn the grace of God and the benefits of God's grace into license to sin, and they fail to see the wickedness of sin. And so we reckon, and certainly in the book of Revelation, the illustrations that are given to us to the seven churches, some of them had internal problems that they had to deal with, not just in facing the world, but facing false teaching that had crept into the church, and false living by those who were associated with the church, that they needed to discipline and to deal with it through the teaching of the Word of God. And so that could certainly be true even in this case. And then we see that declaration, what makes the declaration even greater when Paul declares that the Lord is faithful. The original is really, faithful is the Lord. Now, it's interesting, this comes again in the last chapter or near the end of this epistle. It's the same thing that took place in the previous epistle that we made reference to last time, in the last chapter, in the fifth chapter, in the last epistle rather, in the fifth chapter, almost to the very end, he says, faithful, verse 24, faithful is he that hath called you, who also will do it. Now, there, I think, principally, he has reference to God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But I think here in this particular instance, because he specifically speaks about the Lord, and as he's speaking of the Lord, he has reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I made mention of that in verse 1, when he spoke not of the word of God in general, but specifically of the word of the Lord. Not that there is any difference between the expression the word of God, but the word of the Lord. But again, identifying the Lord Jesus Christ and what he is, what he's done, what he has taught us, and what we know about him. He is the Word of God. And so it's a beautiful expression, again bringing our attention to, it's the Lord who is faithful, who has established and will keep you from evil. Now that word of establishment is speaking of the root and the very foundation of our faith. The root and the ground of our faith is not in ourselves or our works, or even in the continuing nature of our faithfulness to the Lord, but is exclusively and entirely in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are finite and he is infinite. We are mutable and changeable. He is unchangeable. He is perfect. And all the things that he has accomplished and promised to accomplish and is accomplishing for our salvation and in our salvation, which is certainly complete in him, is entire and fulfilled because of his omnipotence, because of his perfection, because of who he is and what he has done. There was nothing lacking. You know, there are things lacking in us each and every day. Lacking certainly in knowledge, lacking in the application of that knowledge and wisdom, lacking in ability, lacking in things, even desire, because we are but men and subject to all the infirmities that man has, because we are creatures. We're not the Creator. We're not the Absolute who has total sovereignty and authority over all things. There's nothing that God could not do and did not do according to His sovereign good pleasure. He spoke the word and the world came in existence. He but has to speak the word of grace and the power of grace in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and that which was dead and ignorant and lifeless and in total darkness comes into the kingdom of His dear Son in life, and in light. He alone gave life, and He made man out of the dust of the earth and breathed in him and made him a living soul. And He alone could, and He did, speak the word, and those who had physically died instantaneously came back to life. No man have ever had that power, and no man will ever have that power save the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is God. And that's why we are reminded that He is faithful. He's faithful to His mission. He was faithful to His work. He was faithful to His Heavenly Father. He is faithful to Himself. He is faithful to the word of promise. And because He has grounded us and rooted us in the faith, that's why we remain. Not because we have the ability to do so. Because we're subject to change. We're subject to circumstances. We're subject to sin and disease and all the limitations of God. Over in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 2, beautiful chapters. And of course, the Apostle Paul in the first chapter, bringing our attention and the thanksgiving that he had to God through Jesus Christ, who delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then in verse 15 and following, he speaks of the authority and the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ, as He bears image of His Heavenly Father, and as He is first, everything by Him and in Him. It really echoes the same similar words that we read in John's Gospel. If people read the Gospels, and Matthew's place first, and it's a good place for people to read because of its connection and the emphasis that God gave through the Holy Spirit to Matthew to connect the Old Testament and the New to show that Jesus is the Christ and fulfill those things that were already written and prophesied concerning salvation and the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, John is such a beautiful book to read. We read, of course, John's words in his epistle this morning, that fifth chapter, which is so crystal clear in his declarations, in his pronouncements regarding the essential, not only important, but essential understanding of who Jesus Christ is and was and what he accomplished, and our reaction by faith through the Holy Spirit to those things that are written of him. And John, of course, does the same thing, certainly as he brings his little gospel to a close. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the believing we might have life through his name. What a tremendous thing to end his great gospel on. He tells us what it's all about. But in the beginning, it reflects, of course, Genesis chapter 1, but it reflects also what Paul is writing here about the person and the character and the attributes and the place of Christ. When John spoke of the Word that was with God and the Word that was God, through him and by him, all things that are have been brought into being. And without him, these things would not be. So we stand and see all of creation and all of life and recognize the part that the Lord Jesus Christ played in creation from the beginning and continues the play as he upholds all things by the word of his power. Just stand back and contemplate all that's being taught to us in those things. And so here in Colossians 1, he's speaking about the Lord Jesus, verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, the things that we see, even the things we don't see. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. It really kind of reflects, again, the words of John, not only in the Gospel of John, but in the book of Revelation, speaking about God and reminding all things were made by him, created by him, and for his pleasure. For his pleasure were they made. You know, we forget that we concentrate our efforts or our attention so often on us and our needs and our desires and our perspectives. But that's not where the Word of God begins. That's not the essential message of the Word of God. It's about God, and it's about what he has accomplished in his glory and who Jesus Christ was and is and ever will be. And it wants to bring our attention back to that which certainly is important, because all the other consequences that relate to our needs or our perceived needs, all the consequences, the application for our salvation and for our entire life now and the life to come, emanates from God, the source, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the same. He's immutable. He never fails. He is faithful because he is God, and only God could do what God said he could do, and did what he did, and accomplish what he wanted to accomplish, not only for his own glory, but for our salvation. Nothing you can do. We don't add in one. It's not God's work plus a little bit of your work and my work and our understanding. No. It's not God votes for you and Satan votes against you and you cast the deciding vote. That's absolutely nonsense. That's heresy. That's corruption. It's all of God from the beginning to the end. And so he's lifting up, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, as Christ, is before all things. Not only in his eternal nature, and he alone is infinite and unchangeable and eternal, but he's before all things in authority. He is before all things in glory. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that all things might have, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reckon all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And then he goes on, and I don't need to read all the rest, but just to notice verse 23, and it's one of those, many times we read in the scripture, one of those if passages, but it's not suggesting that there are some believers, true believers, that are not. It's only by way of contrast and comparison that it's used. It says, if you continue in the faith. Well, Paul is persuaded when he writes to the church at Thessalonica that they have, and of course they will, continue in the faith. And that's what he's saying in verse 3 and 4. But faithful is the Lord who shall establish you and keep you from evil, and we have confidence in the Lord. Not confidence in yourself, or confidence in ourselves collectively, not confidence in our personal or our combined history, not confidence on the wisdom that we think we might possess, or the knowledge, or the... Remember, Peter was very confident, but he wasn't confident in the Lord as he swore allegiance to him, and at the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter was reminded that before the night was over, he would deny the Lord. Peter had no intent, certainly, and certainly was very, very sincere and zealous in and of himself. Certainly he was ready to defend the Lord in the garden, and he took up a defense of the Lord in the garden. But before the night was out, he showed himself weak. He showed himself as a man. As a man. He had no strength in and of himself, but all his strength had to come of the Lord. So here in Colossians is right, reminding us that we continue in the faith grounded and settled. I like those words. You like those words? Grounded and settled. We see the same thing expressed a little bit in the next chapter in Colossians. Colossians 2, verse 6, he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him rooted. We have to have roots. Build up in him. We have to be rooted in Christ. Build up in him. Established in the faith. Who establishes us? I don't establish you. You don't establish yourselves. It's the Lord who is faithful, faithful to himself, faithful to his promise, faithful as to his mission. The God omnipotent, Jesus Christ in his total perfection, that roots us and establishes us firm. firm in the faith. We're built upon the rock, who is Christ. So the storms of life, whatever those storms might have been in the past, or in the present, or in the future, against the Lord's people, will not overcome them. You know the illustration, the beautiful illustration the Lord gave us in the Gospels about the storms of life against those who are built on the sand of men's opinions and men's works, and even all the powers that men can accumulate individually or corporately. And it's only those who are upon the rock who is God, the rock who is Christ, the one who alone remains faithful. Faithful is the Lord. Faithful is the Lord who will also do it. He will establish you, and it's only by His graciousness and His glorious power that He can establish you and keep you from evil. Now, this is an interesting phrase here. Again, in the Greek, the original writes, keep you from the evil. It's the same expression, and the same words that are used in the prayer that we prayed together, and that we pray together each and every Lord's Day in what we call the Lord's Prayer, when we pray in the sixth petition to be delivered from evil, or to be delivered. In both instances, it has that little article. When I was, I don't know if people call that today. You know, I'm so far removed from what people are taught in English today, in English grammar, I have no idea. And of course, people change words and they use different expressions, but the word "the" is an article. It's called a definite article. And so that's what the Greek says, the evil. So it can be looked at both here and in the Lord's Prayer as all evil and sin. But it can be rightfully interpreted, and some people do, and it's not improper or wrong to do, because we have no way of knowing in the Lord's Prayer where we're speaking about evil generally or the evil one. Now, in both instances, the word "one" is not used, but in the Greek can be applied. Because we know if you're delivered from the evil one, for the source of evil and trouble in this world is the devil. And particularly as he goes to and fro in the world to bring people under his influence and power. Now, they're born under his influence and power as the god of this world. It's very unfortunate, and that is that's an understatement, unfortunate. But you begin to look at all the statistics and the, what do they call those things, taking polls, and they say that one of the things within the process, even the evangelical church, whatever that encompasses, that people don't believe in a real devil, a real destroyer, the real liar and murderer. And they look at influence, but they don't believe there's a real person, a fallen angel, and all the names and descriptions that are given to him both in Old and New Testament. And it's a real problem for for individuals and certainly churches if they begin to deny that, for underestimating the power of Satan. You know, certainly our Jesus Christ didn't underestimate him. But of course, at the same time, there's those who overestimate him and recognize that all that he does and all authority that he has is limited and subject to the authority of Almighty God. And he is already, at least in theory, a defeated foe at the cross, and it just remains in time and in history, at the history of the world, the history of the church, to the glorious last day before his power is shown to be defeated. But he goes to and fro throughout the earth. And certainly when you think of it, if he has all mankind because of Adam's fallen nature and our actual transgressor, and he's called the prince of the power of the air, and the people walk according to the course of this world and the disobedience, he wants to attack the church and the people of God. We saw that in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. He couldn't stop the birth of Christ or the mission of Christ that he began to try to thwart and to stop and hold back all the way from the Old Testament, whether it was the execution of all the male children in Moses' time, or whether was Herod as he sought to kill all the children. But God's will and faithfulness to his word and promise is fulfilled in Christ. And his chief opposition is to the remnant of the seed of the woman, to those who obey the word of the Lord. And he's always about to trip us up and cause us the fall into sin. We have a problem with our own weakness, our own sinfulness, our flesh, and the allurement of the world, which has always been present, but is even more present because of all the massive technology and media that can be used to allure our pride and our flesh and the lust of the eye. You know all this scripture that has reference to. And we need to be alarmed and renewed in our efforts and to stand and continue to stand. But we're thankful that those at Thessalonica knew it and were persuaded of it, and that we can be persuaded too. Our confidence is not in the flesh. Our confidence is not in our own faithfulness or our ability to be faithful, but our confidence is in the Lord, who is alone faithful, who has established us, rooted us in himself and in God. And he keeps, or the word is guards us from evil and the evil one. Because our safety is not in numbers. Our safety is not in the legs of a man or the strength of his arm. No. Our safety and our security is in the Lord of hosts, the Lord Jesus Christ, who never fails. He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord, or faithful, is the Lord. Let us pray.